Someone once said, God bless us with a beautiful day on the inside. And so he's blessed us with a day of life, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful not only to have been here this morning, but as the day draws to a close, that God bless us with another opportunity to assemble together to worship God, and I'm thankful for that. God is good to us each and every day, and I hope that each one of us recognizes that. This evening we're continuing our series. I think it's been a good series from some major lessons from the minor prophets. And this will be our 23rd lesson from these 12 books in the Old Testament. Our first lesson from the book of Malachi. Ray did a very good job reading the entire chapter. And we appreciate him being willing to do that. We've only looked at two lessons from each of the 12 books referred to as the minor prophets, but there was nothing minor about their message. And the vast majority of the prophets' message was to the people of God. And some is an exception to that, as you're familiar with. The book of Jonah is an exception to that. The book of Obadiah was an exception to that. The book of Nahum was an exception to that. But the rest of the books primarily were written to God's people. And then we get to the close of the Old Testament, and God's final message in the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi. And then there'll be 450 years or so of silence separating the Old Testament, 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament, until the fullness of time come. And Jesus would be born, and John the Immerser, John the Baptist, would really break those years of silence with his message as he was preaching in the wilderness, as we open up in the New Testament. But a lot of lessons you could take from these four chapters in the book of Malachi, but we're just going to look at two of them. And chapter two is really, for the most part, a condemnation of the action of the priests. In chapter three, "Behold, I will send my messenger before thee." And also in chapter three, he talked about the fact that they had robbed God. And in chapter 4, "Before the day cometh, they shall burn as an oven, and all the proud day and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And then he closes by talking about the fact that John the Baptist would come. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face," before thy way, referred to as Elijah. "Turn the heart into the fathers." If you ever want to know what the work of John was, there in a nutshell it is in Malachi chapter 4. But I want us to take our first lesson, our first of two, from chapter 1. And we're going to talk about give the best to the master. Well, we mentioned in chapter 3 that they were guilty of robbing God in tithes and offerings. But they were also guilty in not giving the best unto the Lord in chapter 1. And so in Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 6 beginning, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor?" Well, surely God is a father, was a father unto Israel, and is a father unto us today. "Where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." You say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." And God is posing a situation to them. "You take what you have been offering unto me, and you offer it unto your king, your governor, would he accept it? You wouldn't dare do that. You would give the best unto the governor, but that which you would not dare offer to him, you're giving unto me." And then he goes on to say in verse 14, or 13 rather, "You said also, behold, what a weariness is it." You could take another sermon from that statement. How sometimes God's people will say, "It is a weariness." Is it a weariness unto you to come to the assembly? Is it a weariness unto you to visit, whatever the case may be? And you could just fill a sermon up like that. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So I want us to think about, give the best to the master. Could it be said of us today, as we just make an application of this for us today, this side the cross, could it be said of us today that we are guilty of offering that which is least the best to God instead of the best? Could it be said of us today that we do not take that which rightfully belongs unto God, our best, and yet we don't offer it unto Him? You say, preacher, in what ways can we do that? First of all, I want us to think about putting our heart into things. Sometimes, I don't know if you can see that from the back, but I do appreciate the good markers. Sometimes we downplay the importance, maybe even unintentionally, of the heart. Now make no mistake about it, the heart is never a safe guide in religious matters. A person can say, well, I believe in my heart that it's right. Well, just because I think or believe or feel something in my heart doesn't make it right. And so we've got to be careful about that. God's word is always the standard. But that doesn't mean that the heart is not important. I give you two passages in the New Testament. The context of the first is discussing servants. It's in the book of Colossians when Paul is discussing the responsibility of servants and other roles. He talks about wives in Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 18. Talks about husbands in verse 19. Talks about children in verse 20. Again, about fathers in verse 21. And then he discusses servants. Now that's the context of the statement I'm getting ready to make to you. But servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with thy service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now watch verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So we need to recognize that the heart is important, and that whatever we do, context is talking about the role of a servant. But the principle stands that whatever I do, I need to do it heartily unto God and not unto men. Now that doesn't mean that we need to underscore the importance of our service to men. If we're within that role, you have an employer and you're an employee, you need to work honestly. But he's saying whatsoever you do it heartily. You put your heart into it is the point that I want you to see from verse 23. But then a statement is made as Paul discusses obeying the gospel in Romans chapter 6. Talks about how one gets into Christ and we arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And then in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 8. Now drop your eyes on down to verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. What for, Brother Paul? Why would you thank God? God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, being then, that is after you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So my point about Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 is you need to put your heart into what you do. In fact, I did a sermon here. I can't even remember what it was now. But I know I did. I'm put your heart into it was the title of the sermon. And so whatever you do, you need to do it heartily unto God. And I want to go a step further. A step further than saying put your heart into it, and that is read the board. We need to give our best to the master. And whatever might be best, my best, your best may be better than what I can do. So I'm not saying you need to do what other people are capable of doing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to do the best that you're able to do. And if the best that you're able to do is to get up and make announcements, then brother, make announcements. And if the best is that you can offer to God to lead a song, then lead a song. To lead a prayer, then lead a prayer. To give a message, give a message. Invitation, whatever the case may be, a sermon. And wait to serve on the Lord's Supper, then serve on the Lord's Supper. But no matter what your ability is, number one, you need to do it. Number two, you need to put your heart into it. And number two, you need to do the best you can do and nothing less, because you're offering it not unto men, but unto God. Does God expect or does God deserve anything less than my best? No, I see this motion. I agree with you. He does not deserve less. Now I think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage that all of us, I know we know it very well. Verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren. It's one of Paul's many beseechings. You go through and make a study of the times that Paul did some beseeching in the New Testament. It makes a good sermon, a good study. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we were talking about sacrifices in Malachi chapter 1. Well, this side of the cross, we don't have the sacrifice of bulls and goats and so forth. But we do have a sacrifice, and that is a sacrifice of self. And so I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so everything we do, seeing how it is our duty, we are duty bound to serve God. I mentioned that to you last week or week before. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so that's our whole duty, is to fear God and keep His commandments and to bring glory unto God. So as we think about putting our heart into it, giving our best unto Master, being a living sacrifice unto God, the fact that God does not deserve anything less than the best, and He only desires that which I'm able to do, and you can take that from 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever. That's 1 Peter 4 and then verse 11. Well, what are some ways in which we can offer our best unto God? And again, you've got to make self-application of this. But what about when I pray unto God? We're duty-bound to pray, and yes, it is a privilege. It's a blessing that we have. There's no doubt about that. Ephesians chapter 3 and then verse 11. We're privileged as God's people to have that blessing to be able to approach God as our Father. But we're duty bound to do it. Not only in our worship, but individually. Pray without ceasing. I mentioned to you this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And there's a loft that we are to pray for with through prayer, to let our petitions, our supplications be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and wrote to him about the very thing about prayer. Now there's a lot to be that we ought to pray for. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But when we pray, do we put our heart into it? Do we give the best that we can unto God? I'm not talking about things that we don't give unto God, even though I understand our whole body is to be a sacrifice unto God, but I'm specifically talking about things that we offer unto God. Do I give it my best when I do that? And you could talk about in our worship today, as we covered this morning, what about when I worship God? Do I give my best unto God? Not the best what someone else can do, but the best that I can do. I'm to worship God in spirit and in truth, as we talked about this morning. But when I come together with the saints to worship God in spirit and in truth, do I give God my best? Do I sing the best I can? How would you answer that? Sometimes we might find ourselves just kind of mumbling along. We need to sing out. We're singing praise unto God, and we're teaching and admonishing, and mostly do so very well with that. And I'm not talking about whether someone can carry a tune, sing in key. I don't care if you can't sing in key. Don't bother me. In fact, one of the best memories I have of a congregation where I've held several meetings at is one of the members, an aged man, who couldn't see any longer to open his book and sing from the book, but he sure could sing along. And it wasn't always in key. But one of the best memories I have is just hearing that brother sing. He was not ashamed to open his mouth and do the best that he could do. And so to do it heartily unto God, but am I doing the best that I can? What about collectively, as I just stop here and make the point? Do we, when we come together and we offer our worship unto God, do we offer the best that we have? Is our worship, as the church gathered here, worshiping God, directing to God? God is the object of our worship. Matthew chapter 4 and John chapter 4 and other places. Is it the best that can be done? I think sometimes we fail along those lines. What I say to you, I say to me. But sometimes we just think, I'll just check it off the list and don't put my heart into it. I don't do the best that I could. Oh, I could have done better, but we don't. We don't need to view our worship from those terms. We need to do the best that we can when we come together to worship God. I'm not the best, before you think that I'm saying I am. I'm not the best at singing. But God requires me to sing. And I've got to do it the best that I can and pay attention to that I'm trying to do it with the best that I possibly can. What about the work? The church has a divine work that we're to do. Are we doing the best we can and offering the best that we can unto God when it comes to the work that God has assigned this local church to do? Think about that. Think about the soberness of that task of offering the work here unto God. God has assigned us the work, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the responsibility of the church to make known unto the world the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And we know that the work involves three areas: evangelism, Matthew chapter 28, and other passages; benevolence, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and edification, as Paul wrote about that in Ephesians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we have many members but one body, and the members are to do the work, but and to edify by the word of God. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. But how seriously do we take that work? I've commended you many times because of the good job that you do in supporting other preachers, and you need to continue to do that. The decision was just made recently to support Keith Greer on an upcoming trip to the Philippines. I'm glad you did that. It's what we ought to be doing, to support men to proclaim the gospel. But when it comes to the work that we're to be doing, are we giving our best unto the Lord? Or is there yet work that needs to be done? There's always things that we can improve on. What about individually? What about when it comes to my individual study? Do I put my heart into it? And do I give my best unto the Master as I study the Word of God, that I might be able to better serve God? What about Bible study? How well are you doing on studying the Word of God? I don't mean just reading. I hope you are. I hope you're following a reading plan. You do that. And one preacher that I knew, his goal was, and he said he did for a number of years, is that his goal was once a year he would read the Old Testament and once a month through the New Testament. Think of how much you can glean from doing that. If you want to read the New Testament through every month, you've got to read 10 chapters a day. So you can do that. It's doable, but you just got to take time to do it if that's what your aim is to do. But how well am I studying the Word of God that I might be able to better use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And we all know that we're to study, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And the only way to grow, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, is to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that I may grow thereby, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as a newborn babe to desire. But how am I doing with doing those things? And then if I think about the role that I may have within my family, how well am I doing that role? A lot of times, many times, I think we have more talk than we do action, which is sad. We talk, it's good, we're pretty good at doing the talk, but not as good doing the walk. But we need to put our money where our mouth is. How are we doing? Am I being the best husband that I can be, if that's the role that I have? Are you being the best wife that you can be? The best father? The best mother? The best son or best daughter? Best nephew? Best grandpa? Best grandma? Whatever the role is that you have, are you doing it? Are you giving your best to the Master as you're serving God within that role? And we know passages so very well, like Ephesians chapter 6. I just mentioned to you Colossians chapter 3, where he discusses these roles. Ephesians chapter 5 discusses the role of mothers and fathers. And a lot of other passages talk about that. Proverbs chapter 18 and other passages. But how am I doing in giving my best to the Master when it comes to the role that I find myself in? Someone says, I've not been doing so well. Well, we can do better then. And the time to do better is when we realize that there's a need. And so we need to give our best unto the Master when it comes to those various roles that we have. Offer now unto thy governor the lame, which was forbidden, by the way, in the Old Testament. They were forbidden to give that unto the governor. If you read from the book of Deuteronomy, and then verse 15 and chapter 15, verse 21, they were forbidden to give that which was lame unto God. But here they were doing that very thing. So I ask us this evening, have you been given the best unto the Master? So we think about lessons from the book of Malachi. One more lesson in this series that we started, I think I started at the beginning of last year, just kind of off and on. The 24 lessons from the 12 books of the minor prophets with such major lessons. And folks, that's just a half of a year of preaching. If you preached one a week, that'd be 24 lessons. That'd get you through half the year. And you could just go on and on with this series. And I encourage it. Maybe go back to the books of the minor prophets and kind of thing. If I were putting together some lessons, what lessons would I put together dealing with the minor prophets? A lot of books have been written by brethren on the minor prophets. So I hope that the lessons so far have been beneficial to you. I have one more to share with you that have come from the book of Malachi, and I hope that it'll be profitable to you. But should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not become one? Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never be. Most of you have obeyed the gospel, but should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not do that? Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, making confession to God, confessing your faith in Christ that He is a Savior, the Son of God, Acts 8 and verse 37, and being baptized for the remission of sins. If you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, this is a convenient time to do it. There are people who may go astray that don't have the convenience of coming to an assembly like we have tonight. In Acts chapter 8, when he had sinned, you know what Simon was told to do? Repent and pray to God. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son who went out away from his father and with riotous living, he wasted his substance and desire. Came to the decision that he had it best with his father and wanted to go back home. You know what he did? He went back home. And so if you're here tonight and you obey the gospel, but you've not been living as you should,
do what the Bible says to do. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll do that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin unto Him, He's talking about Christians. If we confess our sin unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have every faith in God that He'll do that very thing. If you will repent of your unfaithfulness and make confession to God in prayer, we'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.